Our series is about tables, meals that happen at tables, the important things that we learn from these moments at the table. In the darkening days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus goes to Bethany for this meal, and something amazing that we can learn a whole lot from happens in Bethany at this meal where he's anointed, as was read earlier today. Now, the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, tell the story, as usual, in a way that helps us to understand it. Mark tells the story first, and he has this individual, he calls him Simon the leper, as the host for the party. The woman that comes to anoint Jesus is anonymous. Simon the leper, we know who he is. In Matthew, the same way, anonymous woman coming to anoint Jesus, Simon the leper, the host. In Luke, now we learn that Simon is a Pharisee, and we all know who the bad person in the story is if there's a Pharisee in it. There could be a chainsaw murderer and a Pharisee, and somehow the chainsaw murderer will be the good guy in the story. In Luke, the story adds some more details. Luke tells us that she anointed Jesus, she wept, and she actually wiped his feet with her hair. Then John gives us, the preachers, we who read the story, all kinds of material to go with. John places Jesus in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. John says that Judas is the disciple in the story complaining about the expenditure of money. John tells us all kinds of things about this woman. She says, you know, Mary, the woman, now we can connect her in all kinds of ways. So maybe she's the one that's the sinner that Jesus at one point had to draw in the sand and tell everyone, hey, leave her alone. She's an adulterer. You have committed sins too. I forgive your sins. Wow, it makes really great preaching. But that's not what we're doing today. I'm going to try to just stay with one lesson. And the lesson is this. Nard. Can you remember this? Nard. Are you with me today? I give you one word to remember, that's it. Should be easy. And the word is nard. Go ahead, say it, it feels good. Good. What is this nard? This woman comes to this party, she steps in, and I'm gonna go mostly from the Gospel of Mark because this is the one that we believe goes first. It gives us a story unvarnished, it gives us no details, it just tells us a woman steps into the room, and the moment she's in the room, something dramatic happens. Again, we preachers, I'm gonna somehow try to undo some of the things you've heard all your lives about this story because we preachers like to tell it this way. The room is loud, there's a party going on, and someone goes, I smell nard, lots of it. What is happening? And then everyone draws their attention to a corner where Jesus is, and there's a woman there anointing his feet. Probably not. The way it most likely happened is like this. The minute the woman steps into the room, she's the center of attention. Why? She doesn't belong there. This is a room for the men. The minute her foot steps into the room, then everyone's attention is on her, and especially if we believe the words of John when he says that this man had been Mary, and if we believe what Luke tells us, which is this woman was a sinner, the minute she steps into the room goes silent, and everyone's attention is on this woman. So now, she must know what she's there for. She must be determined to do the deed with the nard. What is nard? Nard is this super expensive thing that comes from far away. India, caravans would come once in a while, traveling through Palestine, and if you found yourself in the possession of nard, this wasn't just some perfume you went to CVS, Walgreens, Walmart, or Target to buy. This is not Brut or Old Spice. Aqua Fresh, or whatever you splash on your faces, brothers. This is nard worth a year's wages, is what the text tells us. Nard. And by the way, here's another way we love to preach this, we preachers, and I'm going to try to undo for you. We go, and she went to her home, and she gathered everything of value, and she sold it, and she got all her savings. She broke the bank, then went to everyone that owed her money, and she said, you owe me money, give me my money. And then she went to the store, to the merchant of nard, and said, "Give me the most expensive perfume you have." This is really unlikely. She couldn't have that day that she knew Jesus was in the home of Simon the leper. By the way, what a bummer to go through life being known as Simon the leper, huh? Wow. Bob, the guy with psoriasis. Fred, acid reflux Fred. Athlete's foot Bob. Halitosis John. Yeah, exactly. So she hears that he's there. She doesn't go to the store that day because they wouldn't have it. It's not like that. This most likely is actually something that her family's had for generations. It's more likely like this. Her great-grandmother, one day, by some incredible luck or blessing, comes into the possession of this nard. And she knows the minute she receives it, this is to have. It's not to use. And she holds this nard carefully and she places it somewhere in her room. She hides it and she knows throughout her life, she knows I have something of great value. And it's not to use, it's to have. There'll never be a moment so important, so wow, that or a person so important that this nard could be used. This is to have. I'm going to hold it for a long time. Just hold it. And then on her deathbed, with her last breaths, she calls her daughter in. "Daughter, come. I have something to give you. Reach there under the bed." They didn't have beds. "Reach there under the hole on the ground or whatever. The nard, take it. It's for you." Then this daughter takes this nard and she knows this great heirloom that my mother has given me is not to use, it's to have. Are you with me? It's to use, not to have. I mean, it's to have, not to use. So she lives with this nard all her life, and then at the end of her life, she calls her daughter, "Daughter, come, I have something to give you. Reach there where I hide the nard. It's yours now. Take it." And her daughter takes it, and she knows the moment she receives it, this great thing of value has been in my family for so long. It's to have. It's not to use. And then she lives with this nard for the rest of her life, and then on her deathbed, you want to continue this? I can do it all day. No, you're done. Okay, you got it. Yeah, like that. And then one day she hears this woman, this great-granddaughter, she hears Jesus is at the home of Simon the leper. And instinctively she knows, today, this is the day for the nard. She goes to where she hides it and she brings it, steps into the room, and everyone falls silent, and she's not determined if her gaze is not on Jesus. Her eyes fixed on Jesus. She will not walk across the room to do what she's there to do. She has to know that this is what matters most at this moment, not the whispers, not the stares, not the judgment, nothing. What matters is him. Wow, what a moment, huh? And the disciples begin to grumble, as you heard in the reading. The disciples begin to go, once the perfume is open and it's poured on her, "What? This great waste. I mean, and if we're honest, we would agree with this argument. Come on. Why this great waste? A year's wages just to... Are we being honest right now? Stained glass windows? Why? Why can't we just go to Home Depot and get those whatever weather pane thing business, right, Steve? They save us money on the cooling and heating in this building. And the fancy lights, for that matter, why an organ? Look at that thing. And why five, six, seven string? Why not one? Why a grand piano? Why not? Let's sing a cappella, Acapulco. Why these great, extravagant wastes? Why a building? Southern California, let's meet outside. And you come here week after week, some of you, and you spend 2-3 hours in this place. Don't you have gardening to do? Some home repair you could do? Some basketball game you could be watching? Nah, we come here week after week, an extravagant use of our time and our resources. Why? The disciples have a point. Jesus, you've taught us. You said in Nazareth one day when you stood in the synagogue, you said, "I've come to bring good news to the poor." And usually good news to the poor means you're not going to be poor anymore. you taught us this. And now you're letting this woman spend a year's worth of wages to anoint your feet? This is a good question. And we wrestle with it. And we have wrestled with it. And here's what Jesus says, just so we don't forget. He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? He's defending her. She has done a beautiful thing to me. In some translations, this word beautiful actually means a right thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you'll not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. True words, Riverside, California, 2015, May. Here we are talking about her. Two observations and then we're done. One. Are you ready for these observations? Just two. Remember the word nard. Two observations. One, being conservative is a sin. Okay. Let's move on. Observation number two. Are you okay? Are you with me? Being conservative is a sin. Okay, good. Well, if you want to discuss this further, you can email me at colberg@lsucchurch.org. I'll take hours to reply to every single email in detail. I also use another email, is vnelson@lsucchurch.org. Yeah, being conservative is a sin. It is a sin. I'm not the first one to say this, by the way. One of our founders, who we're fond to call, we call her the spirit of prophecy, said this first. Being conservative is a sin. No, don't walk out of here saying, he said being conservative is a sin, so we cannot be politically, water conservationist, none of that. Let's take less showers. Let's rip out our lawns. Let's drive less and walk more and ride our bicycles more. Of course, conserve those things. Be politically conservative if that's your way. Theologically, okay, we can all coexist here in this church. Be conservative. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. What God has given to us in creation, in nature, in salvation, we should not be conservative with. And those who have experienced grace and love and forgiveness are the most generous people. Those are the kind of people that we should be, like this woman. We're conservative people, though. We like hoarding things. You have things at home that you conserve. I do. You want to see one? Shelly doesn't even know I took this from home today. This is her grandmother's china. Oh, I know. Baby, if you're watching. This is the real deal. This is not like IKEA stuff. No. Made in London from some company that started in 1657. This is the real deal with the little cracks and everything. And so how often do you think this stuff comes out of my house? Once a year, Thanksgiving, that's right. Because it's to have, not to use. Do you have any of this at home? You, show of hands? Two of you. Okay, well, let me make it safer for you. This is how we confess in church. I have a friend who this stuff right here, I have an uncle. His name is Antonio. He's like a man of the world. I lived in Europe for 20 years, you know. We know what I mean by world, like he knows stuff. He bought me this, when I was like 15 years old, he brought me this cologne. Look it, it's all still there. Why? Because it's to have, not to use. Plus, I'm a little allergic to it, I think is what the problem is. This stuff right here, now, this is really funny. Once a student of mine who was really into tea, we were talking tea one day about the best tea in the world is the first flush. If you know anything about tea, it's really rare. It never makes it out here to the U.S. because we don't have the palate that can understand first flush tea. So one day he traveled back to Asia and he came back with this little bag and left it on my desk for a couple of days with a note that said, Pastor Sam, this is the good stuff I told you about. These green dried up leaves. I had some explaining to do to people. who walked by my desk for a couple of days. Tea, friends, it's tea. So I saved it for a day when, you know, not the bag tea from Vons, not that one, a special day for a year or two. And then the day came, it was rainy, people were in my house, I wanted to impress them. I pulled it out, completely full of mold. Do you have a friend who has plastic sidewalks on their carpet? What for? You ever ask yourself that? What for? How many of you grew up with this? So the day that you change that carpet, you only have to do those little two strips right next to the baseboard. Just change that little strip there because everything else is perfect. How many of you have car seat covers on your car seats? What for? So that when that car goes to the junkyard, it goes with perfect seats, doesn't it? Yeah, this person, they love this car. Look at these seats. Perfect! We do this! Sweet lady in my neighborhood owns a WRX, Subaru WRX. She's in her 80s. That's not her car. That's not the car for her. Don't be offended, dear silver citizen of the world, platinum. Subaru WRX, that's a car for an 18-year-old hormonally poisoned young man who cares not about life, to be driven hard. But she drives this car around my neighborhood, and whoever sold it to her with complete with the rims that match the paint job and the big old thing in the front, the intake thing, and the 300 horsepower and the aftermarket, loud neighborhood rattling, and little muffler, and a little fin in the back. And she drives this thing looking through the hole between the steering wheel and the dashboard. 25 miles an hour to Sater Brothers to buy cat food and milk. That's not what this car's made for. This car's made to be used extravagantly, to be driven around like crazy, all-wheel drive. Sometimes I walk past her driveway and the car is sitting there in the driveway and it whispers to me, "Help me." And if you lean into your life or maybe to this church and to sometimes maybe you hear it say, "Help me." I was not made for this. I was made to be used extravagantly, to be wasted, holy waste. Paul Tillich puts it this way. We're called to love extravagantly like God has loved us, nature and creation and salvation. Calculated love is not love at all. And religion within the limits of reasonableness is a mutilated religion. We mutilate our faith when we calculate it. There's a certain holiness in love that is not calculated, in love that is extravagant, like this woman pouring a year's worth of perfume on Jesus' feet. That's what we're called to do, friends, to love like this, to give like this, not to conserve and protect. One author, Reggie McNeil, puts it this way. If you know that your movement is in decline and beginning to die when all you think about is how to conserve, how to protect, instead of how to give, how to inspire. Are you with me? Okay. Observation number two. Back to when she enters the room, she has fixed her eyes on the object of her affection, her joy. She's found something so meaningful in Jesus. She doesn't care about the religious people, the Pharisee, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, all of that. Put that aside. That's not what she's there for. The whispers, the judgment, that's not what she's there for. She's there for one thing, for Jesus. She's not there for a set of fundamental beliefs, for a church denomination, for policies. She's not there for a building, for institutions. That's not what she's there for, one thing, for Jesus, the Christ. She's had some experience with him that has brought her to this point. And here's the thing. When you have come to understand grace, love, forgiveness, the love of Jesus. Nothing is too valuable for him. Here it is, Jesus, my life. Take my family, my work, my belongings. It is all yours. And none of this could quite say how much I love you. Right? When was the last time you felt this way? When was the last time we felt this way? The poor, here's the bookmark some of you have put in this. The poor you'll always have with you, says Jesus. You know what this is about? He's saying this act of generosity and love reveals the condition of her heart. If she's willing to give it to me, she'll have no problem giving it to the poor. If she's willing to give it to me, she'll have no problem giving it to the poor. Why? Because we know this too. When he comes, in the end, he'll ask one question. Did you feed me, clothe me, take care of me when I was in need? And we will say, yeah. Oh, that was you. Okay. Years ago, and I can talk about this now because it's years ago, so no emails of judgment for having talked about a student. Okay, student came to us, and she came from clearly a different kind of background in her worship experience. She had a whole lot of freedom in her exuberance in worship. And this makes us really uncomfortable. Let's just be real. Real talk. That's my friend Dillis Brooks says. Real talk. When someone in our church stands up, starts shouting hallelujah, and their arms go in the air, we here at La Sierra were like, yes, of course we allow this. But in our hearts, we go, man, that's really out of place, isn't it? At church at noon, when someone stands, we all look around like, do we all stand now? Is this time for all of us to stand? And the hands go up, and some of our hands go up. We all go, hey, we're okay with that, but I'm not going to do it because I'm worshiping with my mind, my logic. This person had none of that. None of those inhibits. She would walk in here, she would sit in the front row, and she would begin to shout hallelujah, and then she would look around at some of us sitting, and she'd go, praise him! What is wrong with you? You bring your worst to Jesus, you give your best to classes, to your work, and you bring this? Come on! So she wouldn't say those words. That's how I imagine her thinking. That's where she would go, praise him, you, praise him, praise the Lord! Hallelujah. We could be singing something super, like, reflective, quiet. I come to the garden. Praise him. We're in the quiet garden. Praise him. Hallelujah. You praise him. One day, she went on a mission trip, came back with a messed up shoulder, and Steve was here. She walked in with her little messed up shoulder, and we could see her up front with one hand up in the air, just one hand. Praise him. A little quieter. She was hurt. Next week, she came back, little shoulder all bandaged up, and a stick. And this stick she had decorated. She walked to the front, and I thought, someone's going to get beaten today. We better praise him today. She sang with one arm in the air, and then she took the other arm, this arm, and this, with the stick, she lifted up her hand, the other hand, the hurt one, and held it there for a long time. Just, you could see her grimacing in pain, like, this hurt. And I thought, I'm going to talk to her today. This is crazy. I mean, I'm not going to tell her she can't do it anymore, but I want to know what's going on in her little mind. So I came down. She was sitting right here. I came down, hey, what's going on after the service? Hey, what's going on? Immediately, she could sense what I was up to. She knew, oh, you're here to talk to me. You like my stick, huh? It's my praise stick. I said, yeah, what's going on there, man? You know? And then words began to come out of my mouth. Sometimes, maybe it doesn't happen to you, I speak and my brain is saying stop, but that signal to stop takes a long time to get to my mouth. Well, I can see some of you. I have a friend who that happens to also. Okay. And we're sitting right here. And I'm telling her, yeah, hey, you know, so you've noticed none of us do this kind of thing. This is years ago. I was young, not smart, I know. And as those words are coming out of my mouth, I could see her face just confused. And when I was done talking, she said these words. Pastor, it's not for you. It's for Jesus. Happy Sabbath. It's not for you, it's for Jesus. All of her, for Jesus. All of her praise, her worship, her devotion, her work, she had given it all to him. All of it. And her eyes were fixed on him, and she would step in here every week, week after week, not concerned with judgment, not concerned with stares, not concerned with anything but her love for him. May you be given such a vision of our loving Savior at this table in Bethany that you may live extravagantly, giving like God has given to us in every thing, nature, salvation. I pray this, that we may all live like this. In Jesus' name, amen.